Good morning. Welcome to Triad Baptist Church. We're glad that you are with us today. Got a good crowd here on this third Sunday of the new year. As some of you know, today is National Sanctity of Life Day. I think Jeremy mentioned something about that earlier. Our church is probably more heavily involved in the pro-life movement than any other movement that we support other than foreign church planting missions. And so I want to mention a couple of the ministries that we support out of our church that are involved in the pro-life movement. All ministry here out of our church, Salem Pregnancy, the Pregnancy Network, Love Life, Triad Coalition for Life. We also have many of you that volunteer as Sidewalks counselors. We support two mobile units providing ultrasounds for women. And so we're pretty broadly versed here with our pro-life movement and support. Lindsay Huffman sent us some stats this week. This is not a federal stat or even a state or county stat, but just of those ministries that we support that I mentioned, those ministries have seen over 3,500 client appointments last year, and some of those local organizations are reporting that abortions in our area are down as much as 35% in some demographics, which is amazing. Yeah, that deserves a hand for sure. So I just want to say, for those of you who volunteer in those areas and those of you that give specifically to those ministries, it's working. We're making a difference, and your prayer obviously works as well. I was on the fence about doing a New Year's thought because we're a couple weeks into 2025, but I did have several people today and this week tell me, I haven't been to church yet this year. This is my first time due to the holiday and then the weather. So I am going to do kind of a New Year's thought today that I think is a little bit appropriate. So if this is the first Sunday of your new year, we're glad that you're with us. But some of us have been here for 3 weeks now, so just wanted you to know that as well. Find your place, if you will, in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 is where we will be this morning. We're going to look at a very appropriate passage of Scripture that is relative to the new year. Moses is the author. He is addressing the nation of Israel in what Bible scholars believe to be the beginning of their calendar year. So he's addressing his people at the beginning of a new year. In chapter 10, Moses explains a lot of the guidelines that God gives for the people of Israel. And then in chapter 11, he continues those thoughts. So this morning, we will be in chapter 11 of the book of Deuteronomy as Moses continues his thoughts to the people of Israel at the beginning of a new year. If you're physically able, stand with me to Deuteronomy 11. We're going to read the first 12 verses as we get into the message this morning, and then we're going to work our way through this text today. Deuteronomy 11, beginning in verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs, his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land. And what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses, to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. What he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of, it is not like the land of Egypt from whence you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain of heaven. Verse 12, a land that the Lord your God cares for. For the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. This morning I'd like to preach a message entitled, The God of the New Year. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Several weeks ago, Pastor Kyle shared about a concept called Quitter's Day, which is the second Friday of a new year, which is when most people essentially have quit their New Year's resolutions. We're not going to take a poll today, okay? I don't want to embarrass anyone for participating in Quitter's Day. But I will share some research from the University of Scranton in Pennsylvania only 45% of Americans, they say, make New Year's resolutions. And of all those polled, of those 45% that make them, only 8% of that were successful in achieving their New Year's resolutions. These are the top 10 New Year's resolutions of 2024. This is from last year. I put them up there for you. Number 10 is more family time, fall in love, help others, quit smoking, learn something new, eat healthier, enjoy life to the fullest. The top three, spend less and save more, get organized, and the perennial number one is to lose weight. The University of Scranton, in their research, asked, why do so few people, 45%, make New Year's resolutions? And why do so few of those that make them, 8%, carry through and achieve their goals for the new year? This is what their research determined. They said in their article, it was determined that resolutions are hard to follow through with and that it is impossible to predict what a year may bring. Hope they didn't pay a lot of money for that study, because that seems pretty straightforward to me. I don't put a lot of stock into fortune cookies, but I had lunch last week with Pastor Rob, and he wanted to go to a Chinese restaurant. And at the end, the lady brought us two fortune cookies. And I didn't want to, you know, presumptuously just pick which cookie I wanted. So I allowed him to pick the cookie he wanted, and then I took the other cookie. And he opened his, read his fortune. I don't remember what it says. It wasn't very significant. I opened mine, and I brought it with me this morning. It was actually cut across the middle, so I couldn't read all of the fortune. I took a picture of it for you, but it says, don't miss out on your. Don't miss out on my what? Like, there's no way I can't not miss out on it. I'm going to miss out on it inevitably, because I don't know what it is. This is the last time I let him pick my fortune for me, because it's a terrible idea. I'm not superstitious, but I will tell you, I am a little stitious, okay? In our text, the year is 1451 BC. Bible scholars agree that this is the year in which the people of Israel are being addressed by Moses, their leader. 1451 BC would be the most significant, eventful, action-packed year in the rich history of the nation of Israel. They didn't know it then, but Moses is addressing them at the beginning of their calendar year. And at the end of the text we just read, he says, the eyes of the Lord are always upon you, from the beginning of the year, even until the end of the year. And he says, I want you to know something. I don't know what all is coming down the pipe this year, but I can tell you that the eyes of the Lord are upon you, and he will be with you, watching over you from the beginning of this year to the end of this year. And Bible scholars agree that this is the year 1451 BC. I'll tell you what happens, or what was to happen this year in the lives of the nation of Israel. Number one, they would begin this year in the wilderness, a place they had been for almost 40 years. If you read in the beginning of Deuteronomy, the journey that they should have taken from Egypt to the promised land was a journey that should have lasted 11 days, but it has now lasted for 40 years. They would begin this year, 1451 BC, in the wilderness, wandering and suffering. This year, 1451 BC, they would cross over the Jordan River. This year, they would fight and defeat the nation of Jericho, the city of Jericho. They would win that battle. Then they would fight and lose the battle against Ai. It was only momentary, but they lost some lives. They lost that battle. Then they would go on to defeat Ai. Also, in 1451 BC, they would eventually conquer the land of Canaan, and they would inherit their promised land. But perhaps most significantly, it was in 1451 BC that they would also lose their leader, Moses. This was the year that Moses would die, but all of these events would happen in the nation of Israel in the year 1451 BC. So in real time, in this text, Moses is saying, don't forget, from the beginning of this new year, 1451 BC, till the end of 1451 BC, the eyes of the Lord are always upon you from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. He says, you're going to have a busy year. He knows this is the year they're going to inherit the promised land. He doesn't know details, but he knows he's not going to be allowed to enter the promised land. He knows they're going to have victories, they're going to have defeats, they're going to have successes, they're going to have failures. And so he reminds them, in all that happens this year, I want to remind you, the eyes of the Lord are always upon you, from the beginning of this year all the way to the end of this year. We shared earlier our church calendar of events. This is a big year. There's a lot going on. And this year, I would say to you in your life, you will have mountaintop experiences this year, and you will have valleys this year. You will meet people that you've never thought you would meet this year. You will lose people that you never thought you would lose this year. You will experience victory. You will experience defeat. There will be moments in your lives this year when you think, could life be any better? And there will be other moments in your life this year when you say, could life get any worse? Such is the life of faith. Such is the life of a believer. Such is the life of an Israelite in 1451 BC. But Moses says, in all of these, remember, the eyes of the Lord are always upon you. From the beginning of the year to the end of the year, because he is the God of the new year. This morning, as we work our way through the text that we just read, I want to notice three reasons to take notice of God's activity in our lives this year. Three reasons to take notice of God's activity in our lives this year. If you're taking notes this morning, write down number one, we see God's protection. God's protection. In verse 10, he gives the people guidelines of what they were to follow, how they were to behave, how they were to act, how they were to move forward in a promised land. In chapter 11, he continues with the word therefore. He continues to give reasons to adhere to the guidelines. Verse 1, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charges, his statutes, his rules, his commandments always. Then in verses 2 through 7, he goes on to list all the ways in which God has protected the people of Israel. I'll read a couple of the verses there. Verses 2 and 3. Consider today, since I'm not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs, his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all his land. He says, hey, I'm not speaking to your kids, okay? That's your job. I'm not speaking to your grandkids. That's their job. I'm speaking to you. Because you know all the ways in which God has blessed our people, our nation, our following this year. I'm speaking to you, and I want you to communicate it to them. They haven't been around for 40 years. You guys have. They haven't seen all the works that God did over 40 years, but you have. And I want you, as parents and grandparents, to take that to the next generation and tell them all the mighty works of God, all the acts that he did, all the ways in which God had protected them. Look at verses 4 and 5. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, how the Lord destroyed them to this day, and what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. Look at verse 7. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that he did. Hey, you remember when we were in Egypt 40 years ago? Your kids aren't going to remember this, but you guys will. You remember 40 years ago when we were in Egypt? Our people had been in bondage for some 400 years. We didn't think we were ever going to get out of there. And God sent the plagues, God sent Moses, and he delivered us. You remember when we were walking out and we came to the Red Sea because that's where God told us to go, and the Egyptian army was behind us and we had mountains on both sides and the Red Sea in front of us? Do you remember that? Do you remember how God parted the Red Sea and all 2.5 million of us were able to go through on dry land? It's an unbelievable miracle. Do you remember so many years ago when we didn't have any water and God told Moses to hit the rock and we got water? And then later he told Moses to speak to rock and water gushed out of a rock. It doesn't make any sense. Scientifically, why water would just come enough to feed 2.5 million people from a rock? Do you remember when we were starving and we were hungry and God provided manna? He literally sent food out of the sky. Do you remember for 40 years, our shoes have never gotten too small? They kind of grew with us, and all the ways in which God provided for us. Moses recounts those. And I would say to you today, we could do the same thing. Look at all that God has done for us. We could testify in the same way today of all the times God has come through and provided for us. Remember that time we thought we were going to lose our job and we didn't? Or maybe we did. We didn't know how we were going to pay the mortgage. We didn't know how we were going to pay for utilities and God came through. Remember that diagnosis that I got? And I didn't know how this was going to work out. I didn't know if God was going to take my life and if this was going to be it and I'm still here. Do you remember when I first lost that loved one? We could all do the same thing today and recount all the ways in which God has protected us with his goodness. The hands of God have given to us. How can we not trust him now? The psalmist referred to God 19 times through the Psalms in the Hebrew word that's pronounced Megain. It's an interesting word and it's tough for English translators to translate it. So Megain in the Hebrew can be translated as shield. It can be translated as defense or buckler, but all three of those in the Psalms refer to the same attribute of God, which is as our protector. I'll give you a few examples. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, My protector is what it means. The horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 89 says, for the Lord is our defense, protector. Megain is the Hebrew word. And the Holy One of Israel is our king. One of my favorite verses in the Psalms is Psalm 84. For the Lord our God is a sun and shield, protector, Megain. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. The truth is, none of us here today, if we were called upon to testify, could adequately quantify all the ways in which God has protected us this year. There's no telling how many car accidents were near misses that you didn't know anything about, but God protected you from it. All the diseases God protected you from this year, all the things that God has done in each and every one of our lives, it'd be impossible to quantify. So Moses spends some time in the first seven verses giving us an assessment of individual ways of how God has protected his people over these 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses highlights God's protection. Number two, I want you to notice God's provision. God's provision, verse 8. He continues with the idea of, therefore, because of my protection, here's my provision. It's a progression. Because I protected you, I'm obviously going to provide for you. I'm obviously going to give you the things that you need. Verses 8 and 9. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. I love the verbiage he used here. I want you to possess the land. Be strong. Your days will be prolonged there. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. God, through Moses, gives the people all the benefits of the land, but then he draws a comparison to the land that they were in before. This land is not like that land. He draws a stark comparison between where they were going from where they've been. Verse 10, he talks about the land of Egypt. For the land that you are entering to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, from which you've come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. He says, this place, the place I'm sending you to, the place I've designed with you in mind, it's not like Egypt. It's not like Egypt. It's going to be different. There's going to be different challenges. There's going to be different things to anticipate. There's going to be different struggles. There's going to be different fears. The land will involve a little more faith. Don't miss this. God says to Moses and by Moses to the people, the place I'm calling you to is different from the place that you've been. The place I'm calling you to is different from the place that you've been. I know you've been here in Egypt, and it's been comfortable. I know you were slaves, but you didn't have to worry about if you were going to eat today. You didn't have to worry about if there was water. And now you get into the wilderness. Now you're in a totally different place. And now you've learned to adjust with that for 40 years. Now I'm calling you into a different place because the place that I want you to be is going to look different than the places you've been before. If God is making you uncomfortable in your life, could it be that he's calling you to a different place that you've never been to before? The place I'm calling you to is different from the place where you've been. Don't be surprised when God calls you to a place that you've never been before. You're going to be scared. You're going to be fearful. You're going to have anticipation, and it could cause anxiety. I've never done this before. I've never been here before. I don't know what it's like there. I don't know what you want me to do here. You will be tempted to use all of these excuses. You'll be tempted to say, it's too big for me. God, I know what you're calling me to do, but I feel like it's too big for me. This is a big responsibility. This is a big cost. I don't know that I'm willing to risk what I've got for something nebulous that's out there that I don't know exactly what it's going to be. I don't know if I'm ready to risk it. The responsibility is too great. The sacrifice is too much. The journey is too costly. I don't have the education for that. I don't have the skill set to do that. I don't have the experience to do that. You read through the Bible, how many times did God call someone to do something that they were completely 100% prepared to do? Never. It didn't happen. It didn't happen with Abraham. It didn't happen with Moses. It didn't happen with David. Even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, God, is there any other way? None of the Bible characters, the heroes of the faith, none of them ever were completely ready for the thing that God called them to step into from the comfort zone they were stepping out of. So don't be surprised when God calls you to a place you've never been. Moses used all of these excuses 40 years earlier. It's too big for me. I can't lead people for 40 years. 2.5 million people. You know what my resume looks like? I grew up in a palace, I accidentally killed a guy, and I keep losing my father-in-law's sheep in Midian. That's what I'm doing. That's my life. You want me to lead 2.5 million people out of Egypt, the place I grew up? I don't know. It's too big for me. Responsibility is too great. Sacrifice is too much. It's too costly. I like the backside of the desert. I'm hanging out with my wife and her dad. We got kids. It's kind of chill over here. I really like what we're doing. I don't want to go to Egypt. I don't want to tell Pharaoh, which was potentially his father or his brother that raised him at this point, and tell them I'm going to take all your slaves. I know they've been here 400 years and you're comfortable with having them, but I'm just going to take these guys and we're going to go do our own thing. You want me to do that? You're going to send plagues? And how long is it going to be in the wilderness? It's an 11-day journey. I could do that. It's going to take 40 years. I don't want to do that. GPS says 11 days, maybe. 40 years, nah, I'm not doing that. It's too big for me. I don't have the education. I don't have the skill set. I don't have the experience. 40 years of excuses later, God allows Moses to reflect on all that he's done through him. He empowers God's people to launch into a new calling. Why? Because the place that God calls us to is always different than the places we've been. It's always different than the places that we've been. I don't think I included this in your notes, but you can write this quote down because I believe it'll help you. God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. You think in your life, I don't have the skill set, I don't have the tools, I don't have the experience. You would like to think that God only calls the equipped, but he doesn't. Oftentimes, he just equips those that he's called. And the people he's called are just the people that are going to show up and be willing to do what he wants us to do. It doesn't matter that you've never done this before. It doesn't matter. I'm not calling you to do this on your own anyway. This is not something I'm just calling you to do and saying, good luck. Hope it works out for you. No, God says, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. This is bigger than you, and I know that it's bigger than you, and that's why I'm going with you. God says, I'm going to do all the work. I just need someone who's willing to let me work through them. And this is what God calls us to today. What is God calling you to do next? There's people in this room that are teenagers and 20s and 30s. And there's people in this room that are 40s and 50s, 60s, 70s, maybe 80s. What's God calling you to do next? You say, Jason, I'm in my 60s. I'm in my 70s. I've done what it is I'm going to do. Yeah, that's true. But you're still here, right? I mean, God has something for you to do. If you have breath in your lungs, there's something that God wants you to do. What's the next challenge for you? I met with a guy several weeks ago who's in his 50s, and he had just given up something that he loved voluntarily, and he was wanting to move into doing something different. And he said, I don't know what to do next. I've got all this time that I spent doing blank, and I feel like God wants me to do something else. I don't know what the something else is. I'm 50 years old. I don't know what I'm supposed to do next. And we talked about some ideas of what God might have, and you know what those ideas were? They were terrifying. They were scary. Well, I don't know if that's what I want to do. Well, I would have to adjust this part of my life. It would have to be uncomfortable. I'd have to do something different than what I've always done. That's what God does. He calls you to places you've never been because they look different than the places that you grew up in. It's so different from the experience that you've had. What is God calling you to do? What's the next mountain you need to climb? What's the next challenge you need to face for the glory of God? Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, but the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, and drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. Hills and valleys. You're going to experience high points. You're going to experience low points. Irrigation is not as easy on rocky, hilly surfaces. It's not flat like Egypt. It will require more faith to live in this land because the land is dependent upon the rain from heaven. When I went to Israel a couple of years ago, it's a very dry place, and I did not go during the rainy season. And I remember there were 2 days there that it rained, and the tour guides began each day. I'm not a huge fan of rain, Most of you probably aren't big fans of rain either, but these tour guides, on days when it would rain, we would get together and they would say, God has shown his blessings upon us today in the rain. And they like get out and dance in the rain and they have a good time in the rain. I'm thinking, I don't want to go out there. I don't want to get wet. This is terrible. I don't want to start my day jumping around in the rain. That's what they do. You know why? Because they don't get a lot of rain. It's not really a very fertile place. See, these guys were used to Egypt. They were used to the Nile. The Egyptians never had to worry about water. They lived on the banks of the Nile River. They never worried about having enough water to drink. They never worried about having enough water for their crops. It did not involve as much faith for the people of God to live in Egypt. But he said, hey, when I'm moving you into your promised land, it's going to require a little more faith for you to live there. It's going to be a little uncomfortable. It's going to be tough at times. In contrast, Israel's land would experience periods of rain and drought. Their topography would be hills and valleys. They would know victory and defeat. And such is the life of faith. This is the life God's called us to. It's never just smooth sailing for the rest of our lives. How easy would that be to not have to live by faith? But this is what God called them to. This is what God calls us to. He places them in a land where their dependence would be on him. I got to tell you, I love America. I love our country. I love so many things about it. It's not a perfect place. We got some stuff that I don't really care for here in America, but it's a really good place. You cannot help but read about our American history and not see the hand of God all throughout where we've been. It's evident the blessing and the hand of God has been on our country. But until we get to a place of dependency, which we're not in today, we will not rely on God the way that we should. If your hope was in the president who is in office today, or your hope will be in the president who goes into office tomorrow, your faith is misplaced. I'm telling you, because presidents disappoint us. They all do. They all have. Just because we have a president in the Oval Office doesn't mean they're going to do things your way. Revival does not come to America until we become dependent upon the mercy of God in our lives. You have to admit, we have it pretty cush here. If you've ever been in any other country in the world, we've got a pretty cush lifestyle here in America. We're not dependent on God the way that we should be. Revival does not come when we seek revival, but rather revival comes when we seek God, when we seek his face, when we seek his word, when we seek his will, when we ask God, what is it that you want from my life? Revival begins essentially with us. And until we get to a place of dependence, we'll never see God's provision in the way that we could. Verses 8 through 11 have all to do with God's provision for his people. Israel's blessings were directly tied to their faithfulness to and dependence upon God. That's it. Because if it didn't happen, if it wasn't through God, it wasn't going to happen for them. God was their provider. As we sit here today, early on in this 2025 year, who is your provider? Who is it that you're banking on to get you through this year? Is it another person? Is it a job or a career? Is it a 401k? Is it some spouse you hope to marry this year? What is it? Is it a parent? Is it someone that you're hoping will bail you out this year, hoping will get you through? Is it a doctor's report? Are you banking on a clear bill of health this year? Or will you allow God to be your provider? How dependent are you upon him? Because as a millennial in 2025, it is so easy for us to be dependent upon the things that we could lose in a moment. We could lose them in a moment. Some of you lost TikTok today. How devastating is that, right? We are so dependent. I can't tell you how many people in the last week made the statement to me, I don't know what I'm going to do without TikTok. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm going to get my news. I don't know where I'm going to spend my time. I don't know where I'm going to get my workouts. I have no idea what my life looks like now. Like, can you imagine putting all your stock in TikTok right now? I mean, maybe we'll get it back. Maybe we won't. But we are so prone to putting our faith in things that can just be taken away from us. God says, I want you to put your faith in me. I'm someone that can never be taken away from you. Is your faith in all the other things, or is your faith in something that you can't lose? Number one is God's protection, and number two is God's provision. But finally, we see why God cares as he does. My clinical brain has to understand why. Like, you can tell me who and what and where and how, whatever. I don't care. I want to know why. Why? Why do you do this? Why do you think the way you think? Why do you act the way you act? Why do you behave this way? I got to know why. And it's great that God's protecting us. And it's great that God provides for us. But I have to know why that is. And that's number three. God's protection, God's provision. Number three is God's possession. God's possession. I've not done a lot of writing in my life that was critiqued grammatically. Aside from my high school yearbook, I would say no one reads anything I've written and critiques it based on grammar. But as you read through verses 8 through 12, there seems to be a lot of emphasis placed on the land itself. Look there with me. Look at verse number 8. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess. Verse 9, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God swore to your fathers. Verse 10, for the land you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you came out. Verse 11, but the land you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys. Verse 12, a land the Lord your God cares for the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it in reference to the land. And I read that and I think, who cares? It's land. You got some grass, you got some dirt, there's borders, there's rocks underneath it all. I mean, it's land, right? That's what it is. It's what we're talking about. We're talking about property. We're talking about real estate. We're talking about land. And I think, what's the big deal with the land? But it's not until after verse 12 when you see God's true emphasis is not on the land itself, but rather it's on the possessors of the land. Look at the possessives that God uses. Look at verse 13, and I want you to notice as we read the personal pronouns in reference to God's people that are used here. Verse 13, and if you will indeed obey my commands that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 14, he will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. Verse 15, and he will give grass in your fields for your livestock that you will eat and be full. It's not until after verse 12 that you realize it's not that he doesn't care about the land, but he doesn't care about the land only. His greatest care is the possessors of that land, formerly the Canaanites, but soon to be the people of God. God's emphasis was never on the land only. His heart was for those who possessed the land, his possession, his people. In 1451 BC, it was the nation of Israel. His people today are the followers of Jesus. He's talking to them, and there's application for us. So then it's not about your circumstances, but rather it's about who your circumstances form you into being. It's not about the things that you go through, but who you become. It's not about your trials, but who your trials form. It's not about the last year that you experienced, but who God was forming you into being in that year. The text seems to be all about the land. But if you read the context of the passage, the emphasis is not about the land. It's about us. It's about his people, the possessors. So then my victories and defeats and my gains and my losses and my mountains and my valleys, essentially they have less to do with me and they have more to do with God forming me into the person I'm supposed to be. Whenever I take a road trip, I like to know exactly where I'm going. So I use GPS. Just yesterday, I was using GPS to go to a place I've probably been to 15 times. But I like to know where I'm going. I like to know the traffic that's ahead. I like to know that. And I like GPS because I have it on my phone. How many of you remember when GPS was a separate device like a Garmin, Magellan, or TomTom? Let me see your hands. Yeah. A lot of you. So when I first got my driver's license, we didn't have those, but I would go on MapQuest.com. Maybe you remember that. And I would type in my address and the address that I was going, and then I would print out papers. Like for you Gen Zers, this is like real paper that you would hold in your hand. You think having your phone is distracted driving today. I would be driving with my knee, flipping through pages of MapQuest to know where it is I'm supposed to go next. Before MapQuest, you would use an atlas, and they still have those atlas books at gas stations that you can buy. And before that, they'd have the big maps. A lot of your grandparents used to get in a lot of marital fights because of big maps where they were trying to figure out where to go and what to do. Before MapQuest and Garmin and all the GPS that we use today, there were actually people who were professional map makers. And what these people would do is they would actually draw out their own maps based on their personal explorations. So they would go on an expedition, and while they were going, they would draw their own map. And then they would sell their maps to people who were explorers, and you know, the best map was usually the one that was most accurate. Most of the maps varied based on experience, but explorers were incredibly dependent upon the accuracy of their maps. Here's a picture of a map that I wanted you to see. This is one of those maps that somebody actually drew. This is an old map here. Looks like the UK is there at the bottom, and then you got Norway, Finland, Sweden, some stuff up there at the top, and some ocean. So this is a picture of an older map. When map makers would reach the extent of their travels, the map stopped. And sometimes they would color it in and just say, there's water out here. But all they could see is what they would see. So they would go to the furthest border of their exploration, and then they would look out, and if there was nothing else to see, there was nothing else to see. So they would just end the map wherever their exploration had ended. Now, they didn't know it was further. They just knew where they had been. And this is where we live in our lives today. We live with only what we know. I have no idea what's around the corner. I have no idea what awaits me tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. I have no idea what this calendar year, 2025, is going to look like for me or you or anybody else. This is where we live. We live with the maps that we have. So when a map maker would come to the extent of their explorations, the map would stop, and many map makers would actually write in the margins of their map, beyond this, there may be dragons. That's what they would write. If you see here in the top right corner and then in the bottom left corner, you see a couple of dragons, or at least some men wrestling with dragons. And they would write or draw pictures of dragons, or they'd write, beyond this, there may be dragons. Had they ever seen a dragon? No. Had they ever encountered one? No. Did they have any stories of fending off fierce, fire-breathing dragons? No. They had never seen any dragons. They just knew that beyond what they could see, it was scary. And it caused them anxiety. And they were apprehensive about what was out there. They didn't know if it was dangerous or not, but they would assume the worst. So they would write, beyond this, there may be dragons. It's common for us to think the same. That the uncharted future is dangerous. It's scary. This is all I've known. Moses did not know all that was in store for the people of God in 1451 BC. And we don't know all that lies ahead in 2025. Beyond this, I mean, there may be dragons. Maybe. But here's what we do know. Whether it's 2025 or 1451 BC, we do know that God is still on the throne. And we do know that he intimately cares about us, the possessors of the land. His possession, his people. That's why he says the eyes of the Lord are always upon you. From the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. So I got to tell you today, when it comes to an uncertain future, beyond this, there may be dragons. But the bigger question for us is this, will we trust in the plans that God has for us? Will we trust him with an uncertain future? Will we trust him with what lies ahead, even though we don't know what it is? Will we trust him because of his provision, because we are been protected by him, because we are his possession? Will we trust him with an uncertain future? The eyes of the Lord are upon you from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Let's pray this morning. As we begin to transition into our invitation portion of the service, maybe you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus. Yeah, I feel like God's protected me, he provided for me, but Jason, I got to tell you, I don't know that I'm a part of his possession. There's never been a time in my life when I have established a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not his possession. I don't have a relationship with him. Today, probably better news than that the eyes of the Lord are upon you is that 1,500 years after Moses wrote that, God came in human form, in the person of Jesus. After Moses penned these words, God would come into human form to literally be with us. He came to be Emmanuel, God with us. Acts 4 says, there is salvation in none other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's a million ways to find Jesus. But I'm telling you, Jesus is the only way for you to find God. The only way for you to find eternal life. The only way for you to ever find peace in this life is through Jesus Christ. According to the Word of God, you can't get anywhere without Jesus. But the good news for you here today is that Jesus loves you. In spite of your sin, in spite of you wanting to do your own thing and go your own way, he came to this earth, he lived a perfectly sinless life, and he died as the atonement for your sins. And he resurrected and is alive today. If you're here today and you want to know Jesus as your Savior, you want him to become Lord of your life, I would ask you in just a moment as the band plays for you to step forward and establish a relationship with Jesus. We'll have counselors at the front that can show you from God's Word how you can know that you have eternal life. For those of you here today who are already followers of Jesus, I don't know what God is calling you to this year. I don't know what he's calling you out of. I don't know what he's calling you into. But I do know that what he calls you into is different from what he calls you out of. I do know that he does not call the equipped, but he equips the called. I believe today he wants you to boldly step into his plans that he has by faith, believing that he'll be with you every step of the way. With our heads bowed this morning, how many of you would raise your hand and say, Jason, God is calling me to do something new. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be different. It's going to be challenging. And I'm frankly scared of what is ahead for me. I believe God's calling me to something different. Would you pray that I would have faith and boldness to step into what that is? How many of you would raise your hands and say that this morning? All over the room. I appreciate your honesty. You can put them down. The place he calls us to is always different from where we've been. Don't be surprised when God calls you to a new place. What got you here may not be sufficient to get you there. But don't be held back by the lies of the enemy. It's too much for you. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You don't have what it takes. You don't have the skills. You don't have the experience. Don't allow the lies of the enemy to hold you back from God's calling in your life. Don't be afraid to step into something new this year for the glory of God. Some of you have decisions to make, deadlines, pressures, a lot riding on you this year. This morning, I would invite you to come find a place at this altar and give it to God, because he doesn't call us to bear the weight alone. He doesn't allow us to just fend for ourselves. He calls us to step into something with him and do it for him. Rather, he says, the eyes of the Lord are upon you from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. Our Father, we love you and we're grateful for your love and goodness to us. Lord, for those that have raised their hands, you know their hearts. You know the situations that they're facing today. You know the things that you've called them to, the plans that you have for them that you want them to step boldly into. And God, I pray that you'd give us the courage and the strength to do what you've called us to do, to face an uncertain future where there may be dragons ahead, but to know that our God stands with us. Lord, those that need to commit their lives to you, I pray that today would be the day that we step out by faith into what you have for us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.